Israel's history. And I'd like us to turn back to the book of Joshua. So if you have a Bible this morning, please turn back with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And I would like to extend a special welcome. I don't usually do this, but I have a cousin visiting from Italy. So I would like to welcome my cousin Lena, who comes from the sunny south of Italy. And she's there smiling, and I'm waving to her, and it's good to have her with us. Thank you. She won't understand much of what I'm saying, so we'll just have to pray that God interprets it for her, because I'm not going to speak in Italian this morning. And it's good to see you here. This morning, I want to consider the concept of what is called a tipping point, where a person can make a decision that makes a difference. Every one of us have made decisions that have impacted our lives, sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. And I'd like us to consider in the book of Joshua some things that will help us to perhaps reach a tipping point in our lives today. A decision-making moment, a time when we can turn a page, create a landmark, a memory, a moment in time where we're going to be different because we were here today. Or hopefully that we'll be able to use some of what is said today to be able to direct you to a closer walk with the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 24. And I'd like us just to consider a few verses. Joshua was a leader that took over from Moses after Moses' death, appointed by God, and directed the armies of the nation of Israel into battle as they possessed the land that God had promised them. And I'd like us to look together at this thought in Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua continues, and the people answer, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And so Joshua has come to a turning point for the nation, a turning point for himself. If you have your Bible, turn to the bottom of the page in verse 23 and he says, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. I believe that a tipping point is the same as this expression, to incline your heart in a particular direction or towards a particular purpose or a particular person. Joshua had been given this responsibility and he took it seriously to lead the people of God and made this statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a choice. We can't dictate choices for people, but we can dictate choices for ourselves. We can determine what we want to do. And Joshua made it clear that he wanted to serve the Lord. And he told the people to incline their hearts toward the Lord. The battles that Israel had faced in the past were being coming to an end. And he says to them in chapter 1 to obey the Lord. And here we see a history of Israel where God freed them and released them from bondage. And they were taken out. And I can imagine what it must have been like for a little boy or a little girl when the Passover had happened. And of course, that was the night that the firstborn in the land of Egypt died. And you can imagine a child saying to their father or mother, what happened? Why is it that all of these terrible things have happened? And why is it that all these firstborn children have died? And they would have come to an obvious conclusion that it wasn't any of God's people that had died, but it was the Egyptians. God had visited them with judgment, and his purpose was to release his people. We've been looking in the book of Revelation at the coming judgment that is going to face this world. And yet, for those that are in the midst of the tribulation, who belong to God, they are sealed with the mark of God, and many are protected, and many are brought to heaven. reminds me of the story of three young men who went into a fiery furnace, and they were protected. And stories of God's protection over the ages. And as we look into the future and also look back into the past, we see how God has miraculously preserved and protected his people. He led them into the promised land, but they refused to enter. He took them to the wilderness, and they wandered for 40 years. You know, you would think that after you saw the armies of Pharaoh defeated in a miraculous flood, that the people would have said, anything you say, we will do. And the reason they didn't is because it's easy to forget. And it's easy to start depending on yourself once again. And to think that you can do things that only God can do. And so they wandered for 40 years. And Moses himself was not allowed to enter the promised land because he struck the rock twice. He didn't implicitly obey the Lord. One of the fundamental principles in inclining your heart to the Lord is to simply obey him. You can argue with him, but you won't win. You can rationalize, but you will not overcome the pure logic of simple obedience to God. And so Moses did not enter the promised land. Moses had a successor, Joshua, replaced him, and God brought Israel back to the promised land. The nation of Israel experienced great victories before they entered the land. This is the early part of the book of Joshua. And the spies went in and confirmed what God's word said about the promised land. And the river was parted. The nation went in, and there was a time of remembrance where memorial stones were established, and the hand of God was seen guiding his people. Later, we see that the children of Israel learned these lessons, that if God's word is spoken, God's word is read and understood, then the simple truth is we need to know it and then obey it. We see God's faithfulness with the nation of Israel. We just simply see this message to trust him. And to have God's direction seen in our life gives us a more confident faith. And God's power gives us a strong faith. And Joshua's faith is a pivotal turning point for the nation. He believed, he trusted, then he shared that. And when we read in Joshua 24, he wanted the nation to make a choice. Another chapter in Israel's history was the walls of Jericho that came tumbling down. But before that happened, we read about it in Joshua chapter 6. We read these verses in Joshua chapter 5. That when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face unto the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? I think Joshua inclined his heart to the Lord that day. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And history has confirmed that for us. Joshua realized that he was only an under-lieutenant in God's army. And we see here, I believe, a manifestation of the Lord Jesus with his people entering the land in victory after victory. But victory would not always follow, for when the people disobeyed God, defeat came. And we see that in the next chapter at Ai, when there was lying and deceit. And so by the end of this book, we see Joshua making it so clear that they had to make a choice. And of course, the question in life is, well, which way do we go? There are only two roads. We are either going to go God's way or follow our own path. And if our path is God's path, it's a path of blessing. But there are so many voices and so many directions that at some point, we need to make a choice. We need to make a decision. We need to reach that critical tipping point where we will make a choice for God. Martin Escher was an artist that I remember looking at quite confidently that it was weird, and it was, it still is. He did a lot of interesting artwork. And of course, whenever you see his work, you're confused about where your orientation is, where your direction is, where you're going with it all. And it seems that you need someone to point the way. The Bible's like that sometimes. You read the scriptures and you think this is totally confusing, and you don't understand what it's all about. And we need to have a light that lights our way. The tipping point is that dramatic moment when everything can change all at once. If I had a glass of water and I kept pushing it off the ledge, at some point that one little nudge will knock it over. It reached its critical moment of tipping. In history, we have examples of shakers and movers, ideas that change our thinking, people who made a difference in history. The time to decide is now. We need to get off our keyboards. We get stuck on things in life. When I came across this picture, I thought, you know, this does typify what a person's life was all about. Me and my Mac, or me and my PC. And they can finally say that they were not on top of their keyboard. Their keyboard was on top of them. And it's sad to say that many people are stuck and can't get off that road that they're on. And they need a turning point. They need a tipping point. It's that critical point in an evolving situation, as Malcolm Gladwell said in his book, Ideas and Products and Messages and Behaviors That Spread Like Ideas. You know, he wrote in his book, The Tipping Point, about hush puppies. He said they were going out of style. And at some point in time, in New York, in a lower high fashion district, hush puppies made a comeback. Nobody knows how or why, but when people studied it, they found some curious things. And one of them was there was a point where it turned the tide of thinking and people's opinions, and they became popular again. Christianity can be like that too. It can become popular for a while and then become unpopular. Churches can be like that too, where they tip in one direction, the next thing you know, they're empty, and you wonder what happened. In some usage, a tipping point is simply an addiction or increment that in itself might not seem extraordinary, but that unexpectedly is just the amount of additional change that will lead to a big effect. Do you need that push this morning? That push to get back on that path? Do you need that nudge? What can we do to deliberately start and control positive epidemics of our own? Journalists supply the tipping point to social phenomena, demographic data, almost any change that's likely to lead to additional consequences. Marketeers and marketers, they like to talk about a threshold that will reduce, that will increase sales to another level. I heard a salesman say one time, our company would spend $10,000 to make another dollar. It's all about the bottom line for big companies. What's it all about for you? What is it going to take for a tipping point for you to think about Christ in a different way? To be able to think about what he really came here for, to seek and to save the lost, for you to be able to say, he is my Lord and Savior. I've made that decision. I've gone past the tipping point of self and taken myself off the throne and put him where he belongs, on the throne of my heart. What will it take to tip you about Christ? Have you reached that point today with him? Revival is something that is used, I think, sometimes misunderstood. It comes to people who are actually alive in Christ, who are restored to a condition in which they ought always to have been, like the nation of Israel was in the day of Joshua. They should have been the way they were at the end of the time of Joshua. As we read them make their decision, we will incline our heart, we will serve the Lord. They were already the people of God, but they weren't living it. They weren't acting it. They weren't obeying God. They weren't doing what God had told them to do. They needed revival. It's restoration to consciousness, vigor, and strength. Spurgeon said it quickens people when they are revived to give them new life and stirs the coals of the expiring fire and puts heavenly breath into the languid lungs. Sounds like a Spurgeon message, doesn't it? If you're here this morning and you're just rolling along as a Christian, you're bobbing on the sea of Christian experience, coming to church as it were, at your own will, at your own leisure, and bringing God into your life as it's convenient for you, and have been there and done that, it doesn't work. It keeps you on empty. It doesn't satisfy. Deep down, you know that you're being disobedient. Deep down, you know that you should be doing more for God. Revival, bringing life back where there once was an appearance of death. Backsliders, or those that have declined in grace. Tozer, another great orator, said these are rules for self-discovery, and he goes through some of these 7 points. What we want the most in life will determine what tips us, you know. What do you want more than anything today? What do you think about the most? How do you use your money? What do you do with your free time? Who do you want to spend time with? Who do we admire? What do we laugh at? Sometimes we need to ask these questions so we can be nudged and to tip ourselves and incline ourselves in the direction of God. Tozer also said, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of me. Have you met yourself? Do you like yourself? You know, God loves you. God wants to live inside you. God wants to be on the throne of your heart. He wants to take control of your life. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you what he loves the most, the very character and life of his son. He's not a stingy God. He's very generous, and he wants to give it to you abundantly so that you would have that abundant life. Sometimes we pray, but Tozer said we need to pray until we pray, and we have to stop giving God orders and interfere with his work in us. We simply have to say, yes, Lord. A spiritual tipping point is that place where we see the momentum of God changing our lives. It becomes an unstoppable train. Tozer made a statement that I never forgot. He said, you know, the church can be very much like a big train, big diesel locomotives. If you've ever watched those big trains, three or four big engines. You know, if you turn the power off on the engine, you know what happens? The train just keeps on going for miles. You know, maybe the power's been cut in your life. Maybe the power's been cut in some churches. When the Holy Spirit is not resident, he is not president. That's an old saying. And when he's not resident in your life, you say, well, you don't need to be revived. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. That's step number one. Step number two is when we've cut the power off and we keep saying no, 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 that's quenching the Holy Spirit. And we need God's momentum back in our lives again so that we can have this. We can surrender to the artistry of God's original purpose, design, and power. Wouldn't it be great? You know, it's like your computer having a problem, and finally somebody has the courage to say, you need to start from scratch. You need to reformat the hard drive. It's the same hard drive, but it needs a new start. That's what a born-again experience is, a brand new start. But sometimes as we go on in life, the files in our life get corrupted, and we need a disk cleaner. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in and he cleans house, if we let him. That's what revival is. So what challenges are you stepping through to reach your spiritual tipping point this morning? The author of Hebrews said that we have to lay aside these weights that encumber us and the sin that entangles us, especially unbelief, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There has to be a motivation. The Lord spoke again to his people and said these words, and I think this is a powerful verse in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people, my own people, would humbly pray and turn back to me and stop sinning, then I will answer them from heaven. I will forgive them and make their land fertile once again. In this verse, we see that God is speaking to his own people. This morning, if the Lord Jesus is your Savior, you can say, I am a part of the family of God. Rajan read those words from 1 John chapter 3. It's a wonderful thing to be called the children of God. But he says this, when you need a tipping point in your life, a turning point, a spark, something to ignite you, look inside, ask God to turn the light on, and humbly pray. And the Lord is saying, turn back to me. Come on back. I want you back where you belong. It's time to turn the energy back up. Turn the lights back on. To show that there's life inside. And this is what stops. We stop sinning. See, anytime we make our choices and they're not God's choices, it's sin. It's sin. If it wasn't so important, Christ would never have come and died on a cross for us. And he did just that. And he said to the people of Israel, then I will answer them from heaven, and I will forgive them. If you need forgiveness this morning, it's possible. It's possible to be forgiven. Not just for today, but forever. That's a right relationship with God. That's what it gives us. But it's also possible as the people of God that we have sin in our lives, and we need to stop sinning. Last time I checked, there's no plaques in the station mall that say, I am perfect, and you can wear it. You can put it up on your wall. It doesn't work, does it? We all know where our weaknesses are, but we just sometimes lack the wherewithal to be able to get out of our situation. You know, when we had baptism here a few weeks ago, Eric Moss was in the other room. He's ready to get baptized. I think that's wonderful obedience, you know. Scared out of your mind, and yet you're going to do it. And I said to him, Eric, I said, who do you talk to when you get scared or nervous? And I thought he was going to say my mother. You know what he said? I talked to Jesus. I thought, that's wonderful. That's who you go to with your problem. You can go to your mother or father, but the real heart problem is the problem in the heart. And you have to go to the one that made the heart. To incline your heart to the Lord, you need to talk to him. That means you have to take the earbuds out, turn down the volume, maybe leave the house, maybe go into a private room, spend a little time alone with Jesus. And a little talk with Jesus, what does the songwriter say? Makes it right. That's what makes it right. You have to do business with God. You have to do business with God. He will forgive. Are you willing to experience that kind of revival? Are you happy floating in neutral? This may be the most challenging question you've had to consider. Are you willing to change and to serve the Lord? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you serve the Lord today? With all your heart, will you do his will? That's a tipping point. Get rid of all the post-it notes. I love them. But this is a good one. I will do one thing today. If you only had one thing to do today, what would it be? The only thing that will matter for eternity, what will it be? What will you do today? I've had people answer this question in interesting ways. I'd be nice to people. You know, the golden rule. Follow the Ten Commandments. All in one day. That's quite an accomplishment. It's not going to happen. If you're going to do one thing and only one thing today, get right with the Lord. That's what's going to matter for eternity. You get that relationship right, and everything is going to fall into place. I will do one thing today. The Apostle Paul reminded us about that. I'm going to share that verse with you in a minute. There are people that made choices. I will do one thing today. Look at Adam and Eve. What do we remember them for? What do we remember Noah for? You think about these names on this list. You look at a man like Noah and you say, well, he saved his family and mankind. How did he do that? He obeyed God, built an ark, 8 souls were saved. And from him, we have the rest of history. Abraham obeyed God, almost cost him his son's life. 3 days hard ride, went up the mountain. He and his son, he was ready to obey God. You know, because of that act of obedience, God said to him, Abraham, now I know. Sometimes the tests are hard. Never said it was going to be easy. You look at other characters in the scripture, and you look at Ruth. What a great example of faith. She was a Moabite. She left her people to be with God's people. She became the mother of the faithful. She was the great-grandmother of King David. And we see people like that. We see Rahab, not listed here, but Rahab rather chose to side in with the enemy who she knew were right, the people of God, because she knew that her people were going to lose because they were immoral, ungodly people. She sided with God, made a choice, and yet her family was saved because of it when the walls of Jericho came down. The Apostle Paul said, this is one thing that I do. This was on Paul's page. I shared this recently with some dear folks. 2 days on a calendar. This day and that day. Paul said, this day, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to forget what's behind. That was on his page. And I'm going to reach forward to what's ahead. That's that day. That's another day, isn't it? This day, he's going to forget what's behind, and he's going to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he's looking ahead to that day when he'll be with him. Paul said, I haven't got it figured all out yet, but I'm working on it. And that's what we're all doing. We're all, big sign, work in progress. Don't get discouraged when you see other people fall short. We're just clay. Put your eyes a little higher. Look to the Lord. You look at people, you'll always be discouraged. Sooner or later, we'll let you down. You look to the Lord, he'll never let you down. That's the tipping point we need to reach. We need to realize that he is the one that is worthy to have our lives in his hands. It's not up to your employer or your mother or your father or the city that you work in or the church you belong to. It's the Lord. In history, there were some tremendous events that took place. Imagine the first day fire was controlled by a person, or the wheel when it was put to use. Civilization when it became whatever we call civilization. The written word, things like the Magna Carta. Freedom. What a great thing. Freedom. Where did that come from? From the principles of God's word. God wants us to be free to choose, to love him and to serve him. The Reformation, where people changed their thinking and wanted to have a different kind of life and free to worship God as they found the truth in God's word. And then we have events like world wars that changed our planet and our lives forever. The computer age. What about clean water? These are great things. Emperors and empires, conquerors, heroes, scientists, religious leaders, explorers, our moms and dads. People that had profound influences in our lives and our culture and world history. And yet, this morning I say to you, what about this person? What about Jesus Christ? Where does he fit into your scheme of things? History isn't going to cut it. We just get the benefits of it and the consequences of it. But a relationship with him, why? Because we can see from God's word, he is our creator. He's our savior. And he wants to be our Lord. It answers the big questions of life. Who am I? Who are you? You can say, well, I'm just Peter. That's true. But because Christ is my Savior, I can say I'm a child of God. I can say that I am loved by God. That's who I am. I'm a recipient of God's love. I have received the gift of eternal life. What am I doing? Well, among other things, what I am doing is I'm trying to be a servant. You see, that's what God really wants from us. So you think, well, he's probably calling us to be ambassadors and, you know, have nice high profiles. Not really. The highest calling is to be a servant of the Most High God. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's how the book of Joshua begins. Joshua was the servant of the Lord. And yet we see the Son of Man came to seek and to do what? And to save people? He came to serve. That's what he did. Where am I going? That is the big question, isn't it? Two destinies, heaven and hell. I was asked a question one time in a Bible study. Is it possible for Christians to do things that are evil? They're people. But you know, hell was designed for the ultimate evil one, not for us. We need to make a choice that will keep us out of hell. Because hell is eternal punishment and torment. There's no relief plan. There's no way out. There's no escape hatch. It's permanent. We studied that when we looked at the book of Revelation. There's a great white throne judgment. And the lake of fire is a place where the devil and his angels will go. And all those who reject Christ. Serious. Where am I going? This morning our desire is that you could say, I'm going to heaven because Christ is my Savior. That's where you ought to be. That's what heaven's all about. It's a place for God and his people, his son, and those that want to be with him and worship him forever. When do you start? Today's the tipping point. Maybe last week was the tipping point for someone else. Maybe next week will be the tipping point for another. The time to start is now. The Bible says today is the accepted time of salvation, not tomorrow. I was telling a story, and I'll close with this. Lady was being dated very respectfully by a young man, and she knew that she was a Christian, and she knew that he was not a Christian. And she said to him, I'd like to give you this Bible. And he received the Bible, and he thanked her for it. He gave her an appropriate Christmas gift as well. And Lehman Strauss said, I'm going to put the Bible away and we'll talk. And she said, Lehman, I'd like you to read these verses. And he read verses from the Bible. And she said, I like to hear your voice when you read these verses. And he was kind of melted and read the verses. And as she took him down some verses in the book of Romans, and he realized that the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life, she said, Lehman, do you believe that you're a sinner? He said, yes, because he had just read that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And finally, she said to him, Lehman, what are you going to do? The scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he said, well, I'd like to do that. And she said, when would you like to do that? And he said, Sunday night at church. And she said, that's wonderful. But what happens if you don't make it to Sunday night? Sad story. If that were true of anyone in this room. But it's true of someone in this world. They're not going to make it to next Sunday night. And Laman turned to her and he said, then I'm going to do it now. And he did it right then and there. Because he knew that delaying that decision might mean that he might never make that decision. And the tipping point for him was a simple question. And this morning, that's the question that I would leave you with is, you know, the tipping point. It's time to break up your fallow ground. A brother shared this with me, how this verse had really made an impact in his life from Hosea. And the word fallow means never reaching the tipping point for growth and a fruitful harvest. If you want to see fruit in your life, if you want to see that one thing on your page today, and that one thing is, today I want to choose the Lord. That's what Joshua told the people. You decide this day, who are you going to serve? This one thing will I do. There's fallow ground in people's lives. Nothing's growing there. You need seed in the ground. You need to water the plants. And they need to be cultivated and reap fruit. That's the Christian life. That's what it's all about. And unless we do that, we'll have fruitless lives, fallow ground. There are five things you cannot recover. These are profound but simple. A stone after it's thrown, a word after it's said, and the occasion after it's missed, and the time after it's gone. This is the time. We need to choose. Tomorrow is too late. Today is the day. It's a decision-making moment. What will you do with Christ? Where does he fit into your life? If he needs to be your Savior today, ask him to come in. If you need to crown him as Lord of your life, get off the throne and give him back what belongs to him. And he'll bless you. He'll bless you forever. I want to leave you with those thoughts. And I want you to think about Joshua's words. Choose for yourselves. Make a choice. And if you go through life without knowing and living your purpose, you have missed the point. Don't miss the point. Jesus says to come in. And this is the point. He wants to be inside. That's the point of it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is so clear, that you want us to make clear choices for you. You want us to make clear decisions. Lord, if there's someone here today that is yet to bend the knee of their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they would realize that his death on the cross was for their sins. He rose again for their justification. And he's coming again. And he's coming for his people. I pray that today that everyone in this room will have a longing to be part of the family of God. And for those of us in this room that have fallow ground in our hearts, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives so that we could sing those words that I have crowned him Lord of all. Help us, we pray, so that it might bring glory to your name. Bless us as we part, and we thank you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a visitor this morning, please come to the Welcome Center, which is to the right as you exit the doors, and may the Lord bless you abundantly today. Thank you.